God has been very gracious to our church by bringing us many new members in the last few years. And one of the things I like to do often with new members is tell them kind of the big picture story of what has happened in our church in like the last roughly 10 years. Of course, our church is 150, almost 151 years old. But in the last 10 years, God's done a lot. And if you just look at a piece of what God's done, you can't always see the whole picture of how God has been at work. And so I like to tell our new members that and give them an opportunity to ask questions about that. You know, every book of the Bible is special. Yeah, I really love the book of Philippians because it is a book with so much joy. And it gives us so much practical truth for how to really live the life of a Christian. So I thought, why don't we look at the big picture, the whole story of the book of Philippians. Today I'd like to talk about that, and after all, that's the name of our entire series in the book of Philippians, The Life of a Christian. That is the name of the series, so I thought, what should be the last name of the summary? What should be the name of the summary sermon, the last sermon? I thought, well, I'll just use that, The Life of a Christian. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless us in prayer. We need God to speak to us. As we just sang, we want him to open the eyes of our heart, open the eyes of our minds, to understand what his word tells us, and to see every follower of Jesus should ask this question: why does this matter? Why does the book of Philippians matter to me? How should my life change? Everyone who's not a follower of Jesus should ask this question: does this really matter? By the way, it does. I'll answer the question for you. But as we go through this, if you're not a follower of Jesus, ask yourself this question: does this really matter? What this guy is telling me, what this word of God says, does it really matter to my life? So let's ask God to speak to us. Even if you're not a Christian, would you just do me the favor, as a personal favor to me, would you just pray with me now that if God's real, that he'll show himself to you this morning? And if you are a follower of Jesus, you should want more of him. So you should pray that in your heart as we pray together. Now, join me in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you so much for the book of Philippians. What a precious gift it is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that for every follower of Jesus this morning, God, that you will speak to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Open up the eyes of our hearts and our minds to see how we can see you more and follow you more and know you more, Lord, because you are holy and you are worthy of all glory, honor, power, and praise. Lord, and to those who do not know Jesus, Lord, may you open up their eyes today to see how much they need Jesus to save them from their sins and how Jesus can make them totally new, give them new lives found in you. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I preached 8 sermons from the book of Philippians. So today, if you look in your bulletin, we have 8 points, which is typically, that's about triple the amount I normally do. But don't worry, have no fear. Your pastor loves lunch also. So we will dismiss by lunchtime. But keep your Bibles open to the book of Philippians and join me now. In case you're wondering if I'm going to read the entire book of Philippians, the answer is yes. So join me now in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read it all at one time. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to start with. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, we'll stop there for now. For your first point, write this. We recognize first that the life of a Christian is blessed through the church. The life of the Christian is blessed through the church. We learn this truth in this first part of Philippians chapter 1. By the way, we learned a lot of other things in each of these passages. That's all online on our website if you want to see it. I'm not going to review every point, every bottom line, every weekly challenge. But I do want to boil each of these passages down to a truth that pertains to the life of a Christian. So we can summarize this first passage by saying that the life of a Christian is blessed through the church. God gave Christians to the church for its good. And he gave the church to Christians for their good. Here's a simple way to say it. We need the church, and the church needs us. We need the church, and the church needs us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing." The word of God says, don't neglect gathering together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we can provoke or move or encourage each other to love and good works. The word of God continues. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." How do we do that? In part, by gathering as a church, by living as a church, by fellowshipping together as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." Each and every one of you are part of our collective body of Christ, the church. Brothers and sisters, you need the church, and the church needs you. The life of a Christian is a better and fuller life when it is blessed through the church. That's sermon number one. Look down at your Bibles again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation is hope, and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now here I have. That leads us to point number two. The life of a Christian is rooted in the gospel. The life of a Christian is rooted in the gospel. Pay attention to what we just read. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. Paul didn't care if others spoke badly about him as long as it promoted the gospel. He's like, I don't care how I'm treated as long as people are proclaiming the gospel. Paul told the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel, including the potential that they may suffer for the gospel. This is the point of this second half of chapter 1. It's all about the gospel. Paul said elsewhere in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Many of you know the word gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose to live again, to pay the death penalty for your sins and to earn you new life. That is the gospel. Jesus lived, died, and rose to live again to pay the death penalty for you to be forgiven of your sins and to earn new life for you. As a Christian, your life must be rooted in the gospel. Friends, everything in your life should be affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything. The gospel is not just something we do on Sundays. It's not just something we designate ourselves as Christians for a census or something like that. The gospel changes everything. There is no area of your life that is neutral. If you are in Jesus, all of your life belongs to him. That's the main point of this second section. Look now with me at Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Third, we recognize the life of a Christian is marked by humility. The life of a Christian is marked by humility. The passage that I just read is the most dominant Bible teaching about the call for Christians to be humble. It is the most dominant. It's not the only one, but if it were the only one, that would be enough to say that the life of a Christian should be marked by humility, to say it in a really direct way. I love speaking plainly. I'm gonna speak plainly to you, okay? If you wanna be like Jesus, be humble. If you want to be like Jesus, be humble. If you want to be like Jesus, put the needs of others ahead of your own. And let me just tell you a little pastoral piece of advice that does not just apply to when you're in the walls of this church building. Put the needs of others ahead of yourself all of the time. You might say, that's difficult, Pastor. I know, I'm a human being also. And I know how hard it is to be humble all of the time. Let me be a little bit more clear. If your life is not marked by humility, you either have a very weak Christian life or you don't have a Christian life at all. Wait a minute. What did you just say, Pastor? If your life is not marked by humility, you have a very weak Christian life, or you have no Christian life at all. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. You might say, well, you just did. It's not my intention. I love you. I wouldn't want to do that. Because you can grow in your faith, and I can grow in my faith, and we can become stronger. But let's admit where we are weak, right? Let's admit that. You know, I was just thinking the other day, it was this morning. I'm losing track of time. This morning, I was watching a friend of mine preach his sermon. Their service starts a little earlier than mine. I was watching it online. I was thinking, man, he looks pretty fit. And he's my age. I'm like, he looks pretty fit and strong. And I'm like, I used to be like that. I wasn't strong, but I was fit. If I were to get out there and say, okay, I'm going to go run a marathon now, the first thing I would need to do is admit I have a problem. I'm not in shape, okay? I cannot run a marathon, right? So it's not to say that if you're weak, there's no hope for improvement. There is. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to get you to light a fire under yourself and say, I need to be more like Jesus. And I will say to you, church, you can do it. You can be more like Jesus. You can be humble. All right, we need audience participation here. Everyone say, I can be like Jesus. That was really good. Everyone say, I can be humble. I believe you. Now let's go do it together. By God's Holy Spirit, you can do everything God's called you to do. So be humble, be like Jesus. Next, look at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. The fourth truth we recognize here is that the life of a Christian is committed to purposeful work. The life of a Christian is committed to purposeful work. Did you catch all of that purposeful gospel work that was in that passage that I just read? Paul was purposeful in doing the work of the Lord in his own life. He said, I'm willing to pour out my life as an offering. Paul told the Philippians that God was working in them and through them. Paul spoke well of Timothy and Epaphroditus, these fellow workers for the gospel. Listen, church, God's plan for his people is that they would do his work. God's plan for his people is that they would do his work. You and I are to intentionally live our lives in such a way that we are always on mission for God. We are always thinking about the purposeful work that God has for his people. Whether we are in school, at home, working, or retired. Whether we are young or old. Whether you have followed Jesus for many years or you've followed Jesus for just a few days. If you are a follower of Jesus, you ought to be on mission for Jesus, and you ought to do so on purpose. You ought to be intentional about it. You will not be on mission for Jesus by accident. You'll have to make a conscious, intentional decision to do so. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." To do something for the glory of God means that we're bringing attention to how wonderful God is. Paul says, whatever you do, think about the things that you've done the last week. Some of you say, I can't remember yesterday. Try to. Think about some of the meaningless tasks that you've done. Grocery shopping. You know, some of the students may feel like going to school is meaningless, right? Whatever. It's not, by the way, but you may feel that way. Whatever it is that you've done, how can you bring glory to God in that task? Live your life on purpose, church. Doing the work of God in everything that you do for the glory of God. That's the message of the second part of Philippians chapter 2. Hey, we're already halfway done. Actually, a little over halfway done. Let's look at our next passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Fifth, we learn that the life of a Christian is found in knowing Jesus. The life of the Christian is found in knowing Jesus. The language in this passage is some of the most beautiful and powerful language in all the Bible about knowing Jesus. Paul says in verse 8, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Christians, we discover more about who we are. We discover more about what God wants us to be when we discover more about Jesus. Let us know Jesus. Let us pursue Jesus. Simply stated, we find true life when we discover Jesus. who you are truly meant to be in this life and in the next is found in Jesus. So discover who you are in Jesus. Discover who you were created to be in Jesus. You know, so often we think, well, this is how I become a Christian. And it is. You get to know Jesus. You follow Jesus. But this is how you thrive as a Christian after you've become a Christian, is continue to know Jesus more. Paul was the Christian of Christians. I mean, how can you be more committed to someone who's in prison for missions work, willing to lay down their life, planting churches all over Asia and Europe, and he's saying, I want to know Jesus more. That should be the message for all of us, to know Jesus. Next, look at the second half of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Not that I have already reached a goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Sixth, let us see the life of the Christian is lived reaching forward. The life of a Christian is lived reaching forward. There's a lot of stuff in our past, right? There's a lot of stuff in our past. There's even a lot of stuff right in front of us currently at this present time, right? Just think about the things that are on your mind today. However, followers of Jesus reach forward to who God wants them to become. Followers of Jesus reach forward toward sanctification. You remember that fancy word, sanctification? We reach forward to become more and more holy every day. That's what sanctification is. Also, followers of Jesus look forward to the glory and promises that await them in Jesus. Followers of Jesus look forward toward the other fancy word, glorification. We look forward to that. We look forward to living our lives to become more like Jesus, and we look forward to the day that Jesus will take us into heaven and make us like him in our glorified state. The life of a Christian is lived neither in guilt over the past nor in longing for the past. I just wish things were like the good old days. There were never any good old days. Things were always messed up ever since sin came into the world. The life of a Christian is not satisfied with things the way they are now in terms of their spiritual lives. Christians want more of Jesus. Christians want to be more faithful to Jesus. Christians want to receive more of the blessings and promises of Jesus. The life of a Christian is lived reaching forward towards what? Towards Jesus. That is how the life of a Christian is lived. Everybody still with me? We're on the last chapter. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 1 through 9. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The seventh truth we must remember is that the life of a Christian is strengthened by standing firm. The life of a Christian is strengthened by standing firm. Throughout my years of life and as a teenager and even as a missions pastor, and I know I've told stories before about Jamaica, and I may have told this story. I'm getting older, just forgive me. Just act like I've never told it before. But I've done many mission trips to Jamaica. Jamaica has a piece of my heart. I love that country. And because I grew close to one particular church, Katabu Baptist Church, when I came, and in Jamaica, they always have a funny way of just telling me what I'm doing. They're like, you're going to preach tonight. I go, okay, sure. So I came, and they said, you're going to baptize some people. I said, are you sure? Don't you want to be baptized by their pastor? They said, you're going to baptize some people. I said, okay. They don't have a baptistry like we have. Their church, they have a river, and it's called the Black River. It's outside the town of Black River, which was one of the major cities hit by the hurricane that came through recently. And in the Black River, they have what we call crocodiles. And so I said, you're going to baptize these people. I said, okay. So it's one of those things where you just go with the flow and just see what happens, you know. And so I got in the water, and I realized this is not a flat bottom river. And it's not even a slanted river. It's like jagged and crazy. So I'm trying to do two things. One is not embarrass myself or these church members that I'm baptizing. I don't want to fall in and just fall on top of them and we both get baptized or whatever. I also am well aware that if I fall and start flailing around, that maybe I might look like crocodile food. And so here's what I did. I tried to get a firm stance on the bottom of that river and hold my ground and stand firm for my baptism. And by God's grace, I was able to do that. But you know, church, there are things in life much more dangerous than whatever awaits you in the Black River in Jamaica. How will you be able to stand with those dangers and difficulties in this life? It's when you stand firm in the Lord. In order to have a thriving life, we must stand firm in the Lord and his ways. Paul says in verse 1, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Remember, the manner of which Paul was speaking was Jesus and his ways. Paul just finished talking about pursuing Jesus, pursuing the ways of Jesus. When your faith is weak, stand firm in the Lord. When you're confused about what's next in your life, stand firm in the Lord. When you're tempted to sin, stand firm in the Lord. When you're hurting, stand firm in the Lord. Church, stand firm in Jesus. Let's finish chapter 4, shall we? And the whole book, for that matter. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have it in abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings, and all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Finally, church, the life of a Christian is blessed by God. The life of a Christian is blessed by God. Church, isn't God good? He's good. He's good. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks repeatedly about rejoicing in the Lord. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? We rejoice in the Lord because he is good. We rejoice because he has blessed us so much. We rejoice because he chose to rescue us from sin and adopt us as his sons and daughters. We rejoice because of so many other blessings from God. That is why we rejoice. And we learn in these final verses of Philippians that God has not only blessed us, he will continue to bless and provide for us so that no matter the situation, we can be content in him. Whatever our situation, we can be grateful and satisfied in Jesus. Challenge yourself. There's no bottom line. That was a bunch of bottom lines, 8 bottom lines, basically. But there is a weekly challenge. Embrace the true life of a Christian. Embrace the true life of a Christian. Don't just come sit in these seats once a week, once a month, whatever it might be. Don't just wear the Christian t-shirt, listen to the Christian music, talk the Christian talk, and live the moral life you think a Christian should live. Really embrace all that it means to live as a Christian. Here's how you can start. You might say, okay, I think I want to do that. Here's how you can start. Start by reading God's word for instruction, praying to God to make you more faithful, and then living that life. Read the Bible, pray, and then live that life. Don't just keep it up here. Let it go to here and let it come out of here. Don't just know it. Don't just feel it. Live the Christian life. Embrace living the Christian life, living the real Christian life. If you have questions about what that means to really follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to come find one of our pastors after the service is over. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to share with you about how you can really follow Jesus. Hey, we're almost done. Everybody, just hang tight for just a second. Let me just close with this. A lot of folks moving around and everything. I think I might have went a little long, but that's okay. Most of you are still here. Here's what I want to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, would you make that challenge, take that challenge, embrace the life of really living as a Christian? If you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, you are separated from God as I once was because of your sin. The Bible says sin brings death, but Jesus brings life. So if you need to know about how you can follow Jesus, receive forgiveness of your sins, be rescued from death, and receive new life, please come talk to one of our pastors. We're going to sing in just a moment here a song of response. Every follower of Jesus, would you respond to what the book of Philippians is teaching you? Would you respond? Maybe there's some action you need to take. Maybe there's some prayer you need to pray. There's a decision you need to make, a conscious choice. Would you respond? Also, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to know right now how you can follow Jesus as we sing, come find one of our pastors. I'll be standing down here. Pastor Richard will be standing down here. Come find us. Any spiritual decision that you need to make, just come on down these aisles and say, I need to follow Jesus, or I need you to pray with me, or I need to ask a question. Whatever it is, let us really live the life God's called us to live. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, come find that life today. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to respond by singing.